Well, I want to welcome all of our campuses. We are one church in three locations, Springboro, Northmont, and here at Centerville as well. We're glad that you're all here. We're in week three of a series that we began 3 weeks ago called Jesus. And what we're doing is we're logging in, if you will, to Matthew's Instagram account on the snapshots of Jesus' life. And we've been looking at these snapshots and asking ourselves, how can we be followers of Jesus? If you claim here today to be a follower of Jesus or in any one of our campuses, what you understand is that God loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, that you might be freed of your sins, past, present, and even future. It's amazing. And so as we have the opportunity to be back in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you've invited him into your life, then you are a Christ follower. And because you're a Christ follower, then this series is really for you so that you can really understand what it means to follow him. If you're here and somebody twisted your arm or at Springboro at Northmont and you're visiting or you're here just trying to check things out and you're not exactly sure what Jesus is all about, this is an excellent series for you because you can see who Jesus is, because the gospel writers were not writing stories just as a biography of who Jesus is. They were writing stories in order to prove that Jesus is in fact God, fully man and fully God. So if you're here and you have not invited Jesus into your life, this is a great series for you as we take snapshots of Jesus and take a look at him and what he did and how he handled culture and how he handles conflict and so forth. And so this has been a great time for us to study. Actually, this series is based on one verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. I mentioned this 3 weeks ago. I'll mention it again for you because this is the basis, the big idea, if you will, of this entire series, and it's this. John says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. John is one of Jesus' closest friends. When you read through the stories, the Gospels, you see that John spent a lot of time with Jesus. John was in the inner circle with Jesus. John spent time in watching Jesus very, very close. He saw him and saw his emotions and saw how he handled people and how he handled situations and circumstances. And so John writes, whoever claims to live in him, that's Jesus, if you claim to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you must live as Jesus did. John isn't saying it's a good idea. John isn't saying that you should think about this, that maybe you ought to consider this in your life. John isn't saying that this is some kind of a good suggestion for you. He uses the word must, and that's the operative word here I want you to catch, that you must live as Jesus did. Now, the interesting thing is, this isn't a command of John. John isn't saying you must like a command. What John is saying is, it only makes sense that when you give your life to Jesus and you become a Christ follower, it only makes sense in your life that you begin to live like him. And so we've been looking at these snapshots. We started 3 weeks ago and we said, let's do what Jesus did. Here's one thing that Jesus did as we looked in Matthew chapter 4. He walked away from temptations. And we said that the devil, he's not that smart, but he is absolutely relentless. Right, church? Relentless. We had a great time in our small group. Kathy and I are part of a small group, and we just had a great time discussing. In fact, our leader took a big sheet of paper and put temptation at the top, and we listed all kinds of different categories of temptation, and we talked through them, and we talked about the ones that we struggle with the most and the ones that seemingly we struggle with the least, and we worked through this at our community group, and it was just great. Our small group, we had a great time to talk about this. Then last week, Jared, campus pastor at Springboro, did a fantastic job of helping us to see that Jesus befriended unbelievers. In fact, was accused often by the religious people of hanging out, going to parties, doing things with unbelievers. Jesus reached out to people that other Christ followers had written off. And so we talked about becoming friends to those. We looked in Matthew chapter 9. What I want to do today is turn with you in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Let's take a look at another snapshot of Jesus. So if you have a Bible or some device with you in all of our campuses, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 13. Matthew chapter 14, We'll pick up in verse 13 the story. And if you're turning in your Bibles, you already see that this is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. So let's just try it here, here at Centerville, Northmont, and Classics, Springboro as well. How many of you have ever heard the story of Jesus feeding 5,000? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up high, all over the place and all over the room. Yeah, that would be all of us probably, right? Here's the problem, and I debated, frankly, about this. The problem with the story is we know this story so well, and we know some of the details of this story so well that I wonder if it loses its impact in our lives. What I want us to do here today is I want us to read this story, and I want you to assume on all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Centerville, I want you to assume that you've never heard this story before. And hopefully what we'll do as we look at this story, we'll begin to uncover some things that we didn't see in Sunday school, that we uncover some things that we didn't see as our grandmother told us this story, or maybe somebody told us this story before. You don't even have to attend church for very long, and you probably heard about this amazing miracle of how Jesus took some bread and some fish, and he fed over 5,000 people. Do you know, actually, it happened twice in Matthew chapter 14 and in Matthew chapter 15, the next chapter over. We're only going to look at one of them today and pull out some things that I think would be helpful for us. But Jesus feeds 5,000 in chapter 14, and then in chapter 15, he feeds 4,000 people, or at least men, it says there, which means there are probably double that, maybe triple that, because he wanted his disciples to get something that was very critical to their lives. Make sure you catch this. The whole purpose of the feeding of 5,000 was not the miracle, although there's a miracle. The whole purpose of the feeding of the 5,000 is not so that 5,000 men would go home that night filled, you know, with something to eat, or 5,000 women would go home, without being hungry. The purpose of this story that we're going to read in Matthew chapter 14 is simply this, jot it down. Making someone's life better is important by helping them. That's the whole point of this story. Jesus wants his disciples to understand that they ought to be making people's lives better by helping them. That's the whole point of this story in Matthew chapter 14. And so we're going to read it. We're going to start with the first two verses, and then we're going to pause. We're going to make some observations about Jesus. We're going to turn some lessons to ourselves, and then we'll read the story, which many of you know about, and we'll pull out some details in this story that you may have not thought of before as we read this very, very familiar story. So let's dive in as we're thinking about making someone's life better by helping them. Verse 13, here we go. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, we know how large the crowd is because it tells us that there were at least 5,000 men, plus women, probably another 5,000, plus kids, so probably 13-some thousand people there. That's a big crowd. He saw a large crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. So in the first two verses, we learn some things about Jesus. Before Jesus begins to teach his disciples through this amazing miracle about the fact that we ought to be disciples who make someone's life better by helping them. A number of years ago, we had these neighbors that lived next to us. They both have passed away, and when we moved into the neighborhood, they were quite elderly at the time, and they didn't have any family, and I've told many stories. Some of you might remember that I told a story that we gave them the garage code to our garage so that if they ever needed to come in for any reason, because there was no family in town, there was nobody, you know, that knew them, and nobody would take care of them, and we felt sort of responsible, and so we gave them the garage code. And I don't know if you remember the story I told you, that one Saturday night at about 1:30 in the morning, I hear talking in our bedroom. Kathy and I are in bed, and I sit up, and Bobby and Hazel, our next door neighbors, are at the end of our bed, literally. And I said to them, I said, "Bobby, can I help you?" Well, the wind had blown and their power had gone off and they thought somebody was in the house. They were shaking, literally shaking. And so I walked over there and I walked through the whole house and turned the power back on. And we just became really good friends with them as we tried to take care of this elderly couple. Well, I remember one Saturday, we were outside. I was outside with my sons and we were playing basketball. And Hazel came out and she was all dressed to the nines. I mean, she was always... she was dressed so nice all the time. She never came out of her house without her hair done and, you know, makeup on and beautiful dresses and so forth. Well, she came out that day, and she had this beautiful top on, and she had her pajama bottoms on. I thought that was a little odd. So she comes out, and I said, Hazel, you're all dressed up. Where are you going? And she says, I'm going to my 50th prom. I said, really? She used to be a teacher at Valley View High School nearby. Said, 50 years you've been going to prom? She said, yeah, I'm going to my last one. 50 years I've been going. I said, you got a hot date, Hazel? She says, no, but I'll find one. I said, all right. I don't know about Bobby, but... So she gets, you know, walking down the sidewalk and heads to her car. I'm thinking, she doesn't know. She has no idea. She's all dressed up on the top, and she's got her pajama. So I walk over there. Kathy sort of nudges me and says, you got to say it. So I walk over there and say, Hazel, are you leaving right now? Yeah, I'm ready to go. You're heading there, like, right now? Yeah, I'm heading there right now. I said, well, Hazel, you might want to change your pants. You got your pajama pants on. She goes, oh, I can't believe it. And she walked back in the house and changed. And so sometimes helping people's lives to be better can be really, really small, you know, and sometimes it can be really, really huge, right? And so we'll learn here from Jesus, you'll have all kinds of opportunities to make people's lives better. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat. What happened? Let me give you several things to think about behind the story, before we get into the story. Here's the first thing that we learn in verse 13, behind the story. Jesus had experienced loss. See, when it says he had heard what had happened, all you need to do is read the verses above it. Do you realize that this miracle, the miracle of feeding 5,000, is in every single one of the Gospels? Come on, church, help me out. You know it. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All four of them tell the story. That's how important and significant the story is. You know why? Because it was really about them. It was about disciples. It was about followers understanding that it was their job to make the people's lives around them better by helping. But Jesus had experienced loss. Read the verses above. I'm not going to read them for you, but it's the story of John the Baptist, who was the cousin of Jesus. And John the Baptist was the one that came and said, the Messiah is coming. In fact, the Messiah is here. John the Baptist baptized him. I mean, this is an incredible story. And in Matthew chapter 14, we see that the king Herod had this birthday party. It was his birthday party. And I don't know what was going on at the party, but something went on. And he was there with his brother's wife. And his brother's wife's daughter began to dance for them. And he was enamored by this, and so he said to her, it's my birthday, I'll give you whatever you want. Mom got involved, and Mom said, I want the head of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was speaking against this relationship. So John the Baptist was beheaded. And you know, we read a story like that in the Bible, and we think, wow, that's pretty gruesome, it's pretty vile, it's pretty, wow. I mean, that would never happen, would it? And yet all you have to do is turn on the news, and we see that it happens in our world. You need to understand that Jesus experienced emotion. He was fully human and fully God, and he felt emotion here. It says, when Jesus had heard that this had happened, he experienced loss. His cousin was beheaded. It wasn't like old age and he died. It wasn't like, you know, a tragic car accident. Maybe you can give room for that. I don't know, but he was beheaded. Pretty tragic. See, the good news is any one of us here in any one of our campuses, if you've experienced loss, the loss of a loved one, maybe a child or a spouse or a friend, See, the great thing about studying Jesus is Jesus understands all the emotions that we understand. He understands the things that we battle with and the loss and the pain and the suffering and the trials and the troubles that we have in our lives. Don't miss what's behind this story. Jesus is experiencing great loss, pressure, maybe difficulty. Do you know that at Fairhaven Church, since January, so about 10 months here, we've seen 300 people who have invited Jesus Christ into their lives. There are 300 people in all of our campuses that have said, you know what, I want to invite Jesus into my life. I want to experience freedom in my life. What these 300 people are learning is that there's still pain in life and difficulty and trial and loss. Jesus understood that. Second thing I want you to see behind the story is that Jesus took solitary time to be with God. He took to solitary time to process with God. It says in verse 13, when Jesus heard this, what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Why did Jesus do that? Well, let me tell you why I think he did it. We're not told in the story. For that matter, we're not told in any of the stories. But let me tell you why I think he did that, because it's something that we can learn here if we want to mature in our faith, if we want to grow in our faith, because we're all in this journey of faith and we're all at different places on this journey. Here's what I would say that Jesus was doing as he pulled away. He wanted not to live free from pressure, because that's just not going to happen in our human experience, right? He wanted to live free under pressure. You see the difference, church? There's a big difference there. Many of us want to live free from pain and loss and trouble and trials in our lives, but Jesus pulled away because he wanted to process with God, God the Father, that is. He wanted to process because he wants to live free from under the pressure, under the loss, under what he was going through. We're not told what he did, but let me make a guess here, because as I read the story and as I see what he did in other times in his life, I can pretty much take an educated guess. I don't know for a fact, but this is probably what Jesus did. When he pulled himself away and he was alone, he was private. He did it on the water because he couldn't get away from people. So he pulled out in a boat. My guess is he rehearsed his commitment to God the Father. My guess is that he rehearsed dying to himself, that he knew he was there for a purpose, even though there was loss. My guess is that he rehearsed his life in God the Father. He probably rehearsed receiving strength from God in the moment because he knew what was coming. He probably rehearsed finding courage. I would say to you, church, as I say to myself, the bigger the trouble, the bigger the problem, the bigger the loss, the bigger the trial, the more solitude you need. Because the story behind the story is that Jesus experienced loss. He pulled himself away to process with God. And then he began to do some amazing things with his disciple. And here is the third piece to this behind the story. Jesus' ability to care is a byproduct of love. See, when Jesus pulled away and he spent that solitude and he processed with God, here's what I think happened. I think he was filled back up with the love of God. Here's how I think I know that. Because when you read in verse 14, it said that when Jesus landed, we don't know how long he was gone for, when Jesus landed on the shore, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion. He cared. There were 13,000 people there probably, and he cared for every one of them. He cared. He had compassion on them. He began to heal their sick. How do you do that? Well, let me tell you, there's some lessons that we can learn from this story, behind this story, before we actually read the story that many of us know. So let me give you a couple lessons that we can learn out of this. Here's lesson number one for us. Pain can never be an excuse not to help someone. Pain in your life or pain in my life can never, ever be an excuse not to help someone. I remember 14 years ago when we had some illness that was hitting our home, and we were looking for answers from doctors, and we were looking for answers in medicine, and we went all over the place looking for somebody that could tell us what was wrong, and it was a very, very dark time for us. Our whole family changed, situations and circumstance changed, and it was a very, very difficult time. We were wrestling with God at the time, and I remember we were experiencing great pain and lots of loss seemingly in our lives. Remember one day I was out mowing the lawn. As I was mowing the lawn, we were living in this house that had a big lawn in the back where we would play, you know, as a family. We'd play kickball and all kinds of things, and it was fun. It was really fun. We had a neighbor's yard that butted up against ours. She was a single mom, and we saw her yard get taller and taller and taller. And every once in a while, I had this thought in the back of my mind, boy, it'd be nice if we went over and mowed their lawn. Maybe I should send one of the boys. So one day, Kathy said, why don't you go over and mow her lawn? And I still remember the pain and the loss that we were feeling as a family, and we were just trying to live and survive at that time in our lives, and God was very gracious. I thought, that's the last thing I want to do is go over and mow another lawn. I just mowed ours. The nudge got a little bit harder, and she says, go over and mow the lawn. I said, okay. So I went over, and I remember going up and down the rows that you do, you know, when you mow a lawn. And with each row, I was getting more and more frustrated and angry. Like, I don't, you know, I got so much going on in my life. Why am I doing this? And each row, I'd go up and down and up and down, and got to about halfway through the lawn, and I started realizing, you know, this is kind of a good thing for her. I mean, a single mom, she's struggling. And I got about 3/4 of the way through the lawn, and I realized this is, wow, you know what? My trouble seems to be a little less here. It's amazing how that happens, right? When I got done with the lawn, I was really surprised that I had so much joy in my life because of what was, you know, just a simple lawn. We got to know her quite well. She and her kids became members at Fairhaven Church on a regular basis until they moved to Michigan several years ago, and we got to know them, and it was amazing, over a lawn being mowed. And I didn't want to do it. Here's the lesson. Pain can never be an excuse not to help someone. Never. Jesus experienced loss, and yet he had compassion on 13,000 people. Here's a second lesson. Busyness will rob us from confronting issues. Have you noticed that when you're in pain or loss or trouble or trial, that you want to keep as busy as you can, right? Because the busier you are, the less you have to think about it, or the less you have to process it, or the less that you have to worry about it. Somehow, if we just keep going, if we just move faster, somehow we get to skim right over top of it, and it doesn't work. Busyness, here's the lesson. Busyness will rob us from confronting issues. It's no wonder that Jesus pulled himself away and experienced solitude, because he wanted to process with God. Here's the third lesson that we learned before we'll read the story, and that's this. Our ability to care is directly related to experiencing God's love. Your ability to go through any given week and to see needs and to make people's lives better will be directly related to you experiencing God's love in your life. If you don't experience God's love in your life, you won't have enough love to love the people around you in making their lives better. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. That's the plan. He wants to use you in someone else's life. That's the plan. There is no plan B. You are plan A. How about that one? And yet we need to experience God's love. Question: how do you experience God's love? There's probably many ways, but let me give you five. If you want to take a pen out and write these down, this might help you, because we can't even talk about the miracle in the story until we really understand what's happening behind the story and understand what's going on in our own lives and the motivation that we have to help or not to help. Five ways that you can experience God's love. Here's number one: intentionally meditate on what Jesus has done for you. Pull away, go to a park, sit in a quiet room, come to the church coffee shop, whatever you need to do. Intentionally meditate on what Jesus has done for you. Here's number two. Focus on a promise that God has given. He gives many. Pick one. Doesn't matter which one. Pick one. Just grab it and focus on it. And when you focus on that promise, you cannot miss a big God who's all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving. Focus on a promise that God has made. Thirdly, pray that God would open your eyes to His love. It's a simple prayer. God, open my eyes that I may see your love, that I might be a person of love. You know, the Bible tells us that the people will know that we're Christ followers by, help me out here, church, by our love. You won't love unless you experience love. Pray that God would open that up for you. Number four, push away attitudes and actions that contradict the love of God in your life. If there's an attitude or an action in your life that is contrary to God's love, then push that away. And as you do, you will experience God's love in your life. And then lastly and fifthly, before we read the story, is let the Holy Spirit pour love into your heart. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit's job is to illuminate your heart and your mind, to help you to experience the very, very great, deep, and wide love of God? Because you see, our ability to care for people around us is directly related to that. These are the lessons that we learn. Now let's read the story. We know the story, but let me read it for you, okay? Here we go. Verse 15. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. As evening approached, in the Greek language, that means, as evening approached. In other words, it was getting late in the day, all right? The disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Translation, we don't have any food. In fact, in one of the Gospels, one of the disciples went up and says, "If we buy all of them food, it's going to be 3/4 of a year's salary." Translation, we don't have it. Let's send them home. I can just imagine the disciples sitting there with their arms folded. I love to just kind of put myself in the story. The disciples probably have their arms folded, and Jesus is healing, and he's talking, and it's getting later and later, kind of like some of you are thinking right now. And he's going on and on, and it's just getting later. As evening approached, you know, and as the day is wearing off, people are getting hungry, and I can just see them, and all of a sudden they say, "Jesus, hold on a sec. It's getting late, and everyone's hungry, and there's a lot of people here, and maybe we should send them home." Just kind of get that in your head. So here's what Jesus says, verse 16. Jesus replied, "They don't need to go home. You give them something to eat." Just put yourself in the story for a minute. Okay, time out. There's some 10,000 people here, and we don't have any food. Actually, we found this Long John Silver bag over here. That's all we have. And so Jesus says, "You feed them." I mean, this is so important. Don't miss this, because this is really the point of the story. Jesus is saying, when you see a need, meet it. We'll talk about that in just a second. And so verse 17, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them to me here," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. One gospel writer says to put them in groups of 50, which as a leader just blows my mind. If you got 10,000 people, you know, how do you get them to sit in groups of 50? Because you know what I know. Some groups are going to have 53. Some groups are going to have 48, right? How many of you deal with people? Anybody deal with people? Right? Groups of 50, Jesus says. So they sit down on the lawn, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples. Underline that. That is the most important phrase in the entire story. He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets. How many, church? 12 baskets. 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So probably 10, maybe 13, maybe 15, who knows? Amazing. Here are some principles that will help us. Principles of helping other people. Number one, Christianity is a team sport. It's a team sport. Unfortunately, in our Western culture, we often talk about my relationship with God. It's just me and God. Do you realize that the Bible talks often about us as the church? That's the people. The Bible talks about us as a body. The Bible talks about some of you are hands and feet and eyes and legs and heads. Jesus is the head. The Bible refers to all kinds of things. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, don't forsake getting together because there's strength in numbers. That's why we invite you to get into small groups. That's why we said study together, serve together, families serve together. Pretty soon you'll hear about how at Christmas, if you've not been around, that at Christmas time we want to bless our community in a huge way because there's so many that have so much less than we do. And we're going to ask you to get a bin, and we're going to ask you to get your families, and we're going to go to, you know, to a store and buy supplies and put it in there with great joy because we want to make the lives of people around us better. That's the Jesus way. See, Christianity is a team sport. That's why he sent the disciples out two by two. There's great strength together. We're in this together. And we see that right here because it says he gave to the disciples, plural. He wanted all of them to be involved, not just one disciple, all of them to be involved. Here's principle number two. When God puts a need in front of you, do your best to meet it. Do your best to try to meet that need. See, in verse 16, Jesus says, which is amazing, don't let them go away. You give them something to eat. Jesus challenged them and said, do you not see the need in front of you? I want you to do something about it. See, this is not so much about 5,000 people being fed as it is about the disciples learning that when there's a need in front of you, make the lives of people in front of you better. Better. By helping them. Because they'll ask questions like, why are you doing this? They begin to get curious about the love that you have in your heart that goes beyond yourself. There'll be all kinds of curiosity. A couple of weeks ago, I had an opportunity to have lunch with a guy who attends our church here, and he saw a need downtown in our city here, Dayton, and he met the need. There was some people down there that didn't have jobs, and he ran into them through relationships, and relationships, you know how you know somebody who knows somebody? Who knows somebody? Ever have something like that? And so he found out this individual who knew somebody who knew somebody, and so he found out that this person didn't have a job and they had a need in their life, and so he decided to help them by getting them a hamburger stand and getting the hamburger stand in a place where, you know, so many people are downtown and they're walking around and the bus station's right there. And so we went to lunch and he was telling me about it. I was inspired. I was inspired by this man. He's a friend anyway, but I was inspired by the fact that he saw a need and he wants to make people's lives better. And so I asked him at lunch, I said, I don't know if you have any more time, but would you take me down and let me look at it? So we got in his car and we drove down. Everybody knows him. Everybody knows him. I'm walking down and nobody knows who I am. Everybody knows him. And I could see the joy on his face, and we were there to bring something to help the hamburger stand to make sure people knew it was open. We had this little sign that said open. You know, you turn it on, it's really bright red. Ever see those signs, right? And so together we hung it up, and I was able to help, and I just felt great joy in helping even with that little sign. And I walked away that day and I thought, I'm so glad to have this man as a friend in my life because he's making people's lives better. Incredible. See, the principle is that when God puts a need in front of you, do your best. Here's principle number three. Some of our greatest miracles will be in helping others. You realize that? I want you to notice something in this story. In verse 19, it would have been very easy for Jesus to have taken the loaves and the fish and to break them and in his own hand for it to multiply for thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Notice, maybe you haven't noticed this. He took the bread and he placed it in the hands of the disciples. The miracle happened in the hands of the disciples. You see, it was the disciples that went to each one of the circles of 50 and broke a piece of bread and gave it, broke a piece of bread and gave it, broke a piece of bread and gave it, and it just kept breaking and breaking and breaking. The miracle happened in the hands of the disciples. Jesus could have done it on his own, but he didn't. Because you see, he wants us to experience some of our greatest miracles in making people's lives better. That's what we see in the story. Principle number four, there are always leftovers. There will always be leftovers. When you make somebody else's life better, Jesus will always take care of us. And I'm not just talking financially. It might be financially. It might be your time. It might be a resource that you have. It might be knowledge that you have. I don't know what it is for you, but there's always leftovers. Here's the problem with the word baskets in verse 20. The original language actually says small baskets. How many of you in Sunday school, when you heard the story, you saw these big, huge baskets that are about this big, right? And disciples walking around carrying these big baskets like this. We're talking about little baskets. Let me put it another way. Doggy bags. There were 12 doggy bags. How many doggy bags? 12. How many disciples are there? 12. Do you think that's a coincidence? No. Jesus was communicating to his disciples that when you make the life of the people's lives around you better, I will take care of you. In fact, let me say it this way. The more you satisfy the needs of others, the more Jesus will be your satisfaction. The more you satisfy the needs of others around you, the more Jesus will be your satisfaction. So church, what we learn from this story, this snapshot, this picture from Matthew is find someone to help and make their life better. That's the Jesus way. That's how we follow him. Would you bow with me? God, we thank you that in this story that many of us know, there are still things to learn. And we thank you that you've taught us what it means to move beyond our pain, move beyond our hurt, and to experience your love in our lives so that we can go out into a world and make their lives better in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that for those of us that are here that are in pain, I pray, Father, that you would help them to experience a respite, they would experience grace and strength and courage. And I pray that as we've gathered in worship here at Springboro, Northmont, I pray, God, that you would help us to experience your love in such a way that we would be motivated to go out and to make the lives of people better. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.